Do you want to come up as well? We're doing this together, and actually there's not much that we have to do today, which is quite nice in a way. Just before we get to the teaching, we just want to highlight a few things from the announcements just for everyone. I think I'm going to ask Kev just to chat a little bit about the wholeness course, because the last day for sign-up, if anyone wants to be involved, is today.
So I did promote it last week, but it's so important for us to be whole as believers, and because of what Christ has done for us, and what we can then share with the world is what he's done, and help them to be whole too. So the wholeness course, you saw the dates. It's mid-August to the end of August on a Tuesday night at 7 o'clock at HCF. We've had a whole range of people respond, which is awesome. I think there's 17 attending from Crossways Church, from Doozy's congregations, and from ours, which is fantastic. But if there is still anybody else who would like to do a wholeness course, three evenings, which is biblical foundations for why we are whole in the Lord, and tackling issues that are preventing us from experiencing wholeness, please see me after the service. And then following that, if anyone's interested in doing the intensive counseling training, we also have about 15 people attending that. And so if any of you are interested, the wholeness course is a prerequisite, so you have to have done that first. And please would you also give me your names. Thanks.
Thanks, Eddie. And I've got to say, Mish, thanks so much for your word this morning. It was really encouraging for me, and I think for us as leadership as well, because we're really feeling that we're at a point now where we've kind of consolidated, we've talked about each one, and we're together. And it's lovely to see, I think God's been working in our midst, and we praise him for that. But I think we're at a point now where we need to move forward together into his purposes, and it's time for that. It's time for that. So next Saturday we're going to be having another meeting here at the church from 8. It's a looking forward meeting. And guys, I'd really encourage all of you to be there. It's really about setting the vision for our church and then for the next six months or thereabouts. And it's really just how we see church going forward together. So there's going to be a nice breakfast here. So come and enjoy that. And then we'll probably try and aim to be finished by about 10. If kids want to run around, they're welcome to run around in the back and play some soccer and stuff. But probably an hour and a half are really just some focused discussions and on the way forward. Okay. And just because of catering, if people can just RSVP to Pam. So we've got a rough idea whether we've got 20, 30, all of you. That'd be great. Okay. Thanks, Pam. So Heather and I attended a... It was really at the start of a counseling ministry down at Grace Church a few weeks back. Cindy Kecher was with us, which was great. And as part of that, there was a teaching from a guy overseas who's written this book called Love and Respect. And it really caught our attention. And what is interesting is that as we go through 1 Peter, we've gone through 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 2 during the holidays. The next one is 1 Peter 3. And in 1 Peter 3, it's about marriage. And central to marriage is this concept of love and respect. And so what we're going to be doing today is to listen to a video, a DVD that speaks to his experiences in that. But I think central to this is the question really, do you want to experience marriage the way God intended? And I guess we all do. But I think when we look around, often we see marriages that are failing. And that's the way things happen in the world. It's sad, but I think even in our own marriages, it's tough. We go through seasons where it's really tough. And so I got to say, what I just enjoyed about this book and what he shared was it was just straight from God's word. It wasn't trying to pretty things up. It wasn't trying to speak things up. It was really straight from what does God say about how marriage should really work. So we're going to be looking at that today, but I'd like to start off with by just us reading 1 Peter 3. We can read that together. If you want to open your Bibles, that's fine, but we'll have it up on the screen too. And Heather and I are going to rotate a little bit because there's aspects that speak to wives and there are aspects that speak to husbands as well. So Heather, if you're happy to start.
So last week in 1 Peter 2, there was the exhortation for us to submit to those in authority over us. That's the context, and it was the title of last week's chunk of 1 Peter 2 is Submission to Rulers and Masters. So this follows on from that. So it says, this is how, this is 1 Peter 3, if you have your Bibles, verse, let me just quickly, sorry, let me get there. 1 Peter 3, yeah, it's not the wrong slide. Okay, it says, in the same way, so the same way in 1 Peter 2, we learned about how we need to submit to those who are in authority over us. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right, without fear of what your husbands might do. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives.
And for the husbands, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. How many of us can say we fully understand our wives? But the exhortation here is to treat our wives with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. And then we're going to move on from there to a similar verse from Ephesians 5, 21 to 24. It's also speaking about marriage and the relationship between husband and wife. Thanks, Edie.
And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything.
For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present him to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, and this really just summarizes the key aspects of, I think, these texts, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
So this is the Bible. This is the truth, the word of the Lord for us. This is how he intended for marriage to be. But in reality, we know it's very difficult. We know it's hard. We all know it's hard. Those of us who are married or have been married and lost our loved one, it's difficult. And the Bible doesn't promise that marriage is going to be without challenges or without troubles. The word tells us. I think it's Corinthians. And so it's very important that when we face those troubles, we know what to do. We know how to handle them. And so Doug and I listened to this excellent teaching by a man called Dr. Emerson Egerichs, who presented a book that he's written called Love and Respect. And it's a book that's been compiled after he spent more than 20 years in counseling marriages. And it's just simply that he has never seen the truth and the full understanding and the revelation of what the verse means. For wives to love, to respect their husbands, and husbands to love their wives. And it was eye-opening for us to see at a much deeper level what it really means. And we thoroughly enjoyed his teaching. And although he was directing his teaching at people who are counseling couples in crisis, we have shortened the teaching for today to just 17 minutes, so it's very doable and very quick. But it is really good. And we went and bought the book after hearing the teaching, and we've been reading it together at home. I fall asleep sometimes, so Doug's realized I need to read so that I stay awake. But it's excellent material, excellent. And so we really want to encourage you to sit up and listen and be blessed today.
Thank you, Tim, and we're excited to be with you. Honored. My wife Sarah is seated somewhere out here, and but I can't see her. But the there was a businessman who went to Toronto. He had some business there, and that evening he was in the hotel and just chatting with the clerk behind the counter. And the clerk says, "Hey, I love riddles. I have a riddle for you." Businessman said, "Well, sure. What is it?" He said, "I have a mother and father. And they had a baby. It wasn't my brother. Wasn't my sister. Who was it?" The guy says, I don't know. Who was it?" "It was me." I says, "Oh, okay." So he goes back to Michigan. He's with some of his buddies. He says, "Hey, I got a riddle." The guy says, "What?" "So my mother and father had a baby, but it wasn't my brother and it wasn't my sister. Who was it?" The guy says, "I don't know. It's a clerk in Toronto." Now, I like that because he misses the whole point. Completely misses the point. And the Corinthians completely missed the point in 1 Corinthians 6. You may remember that they were suing each other and taking it to the secular judges. And Paul was very disturbed by that. And he kind of is saying to them, "You're missing the point." And he asks a question in verse 5 of chapter 6. "Is there not a wise person among you who can settle these mother and father, and they had a baby? It wasn't my brother. Wasn't my sister. Who was it?" The guy says, I don't know. Who was it?" "It was me." I says, "Oh, okay." So he goes back to Michigan. He's with some of his buddies. He says, "Hey, I got a riddle." The guy says, "What?" "So my mother and father had a baby, but it wasn't my brother and it wasn't my sister. Who was it?" The guy says, "I don't know. It's a clerk in Toronto." Now, I like that because he misses the whole point. Completely misses the point. And the Corinthians completely missed the point in 1 Corinthians 6. You may remember that they were suing each other and taking it to the secular judges. And Paul was very disturbed by that. And he kind of is saying to them, "You're missing the point." And he asks a question in verse 5 of chapter 6. "Is there not a wise person among you who can settle these..." Thank you, Tim, and we're excited to be with you. Honored. My wife Sarah is seated somewhere out here, and but I can't see her. But the there was a businessman who went to Toronto. He had some business there, and that evening he was in the hotel and just chatting with the clerk behind the counter. And the clerk says, "Hey, I love riddles. I have a riddle for you." Businessman said, "Well, sure, what is it?" He said, "I have a mother and father, and they had a baby. It wasn't my brother. Wasn't my sister. Who was it?" The guy says, I don't know. Who was it?" "It was me." I says, "Oh, okay." So he goes back to Michigan. He's with some of his buddies. He says, "Hey, I got a riddle." The guy says, "What?" "So my mother and father had a baby, but it wasn't my brother and it wasn't my sister. Who was it?" guy says, I don't know. It's a clerk in Toronto. Now, I like that because he misses the whole point. Completely misses the point. And the Corinthians completely missed the point in 1 Corinthians 6. You may remember that they were suing each other and taking it to the secular judges. And Paul was very disturbed by that. And he kind of is saying to them, you're missing the point. And he asked a question in verse 5 of chapter 6. Is there not a wise person among you who can settle these... Mary and Harry, I mean, you know who they are. And even now you can think through. You have some elders, overseers. I had Cleon Morrill, who was a professor at Michigan State University. He was our elder emeritus. Just a godly, wise individual. He was an academic, but in terms of godly, biblical wisdom, his love of Christ, I mean, he was the turn-to individual. He was soft-spoken. He was wise. You couldn't provoke him. He was just that individual. I had a plethora of those individuals, and they're in your assembly as well. Why is this? I think this is God's grace to the church. Even at Corinth, with all the difficulties, it's a rhetorical question that Paul is asking, but it's to be answered in the affirmative. And across the world, in every local church, the question needs to be raised. Is there not a wise individual among you who can settle disputes? And what's intriguing is 1 Corinthians 7 comes before 1 Corinthians 7. What's the significance of that? 1 Corinthians 7 deals with marriage. Deals with marriage. 1 Corinthians 13 is not about marriage. Doesn't mean those principles can't apply, but those are about spiritual gifts. 12, 13, 14 deals with spiritual gifts. We always kind of go to 1 Corinthians 13 on marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul, don't exceed what's written, he says in 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Don't exceed what is written. And in 1 Corinthians 7, he's dealing with marriage. And what's interesting there, is there's not a direct correlation between those individuals going to the courts who were in the Corinthians 7 passage, but you could hint that they were some of the individuals who were divorcing. Because he's very clear, for instance, a wife, if you leave your husband, remain unmarried or be reconciled. In other words, don't divorce him. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus is very clear, wives were divorcing their husbands. We have a misconception that women had no power, no authority, no rights. That simply doesn't coincide with what Jesus said, nor the historical record. Both men and women were proceeding with divorce. Some of them were probably going into the courts. And is Paul suggesting to even this wife, to this husband, who were having tensions in 1 Corinthians 7, don't you have a wise individual here that you can turn to rather than going to the courts and settle your assets there? It's an intriguing question. I happen to think that the implication is there. It's what I infer from the text. Having the privilege of studying the Bible 30 hours a week for nearly 20 years there in East Lansing, it was a joy for me to try to do suppository preaching, as Howard Hendricks would say. And that's expository preaching, actually. So Howard Hendricks always had us in stitches when he... Only one person actually enjoyed that joke, but nonetheless, it was fun to give it. But it's intriguing to me, nonetheless, on a more sober note, that there were issues going on among couples. And for instance, in 1 Corinthians 7:28, Paul says, if you marry, you've not sinned, but you will have trouble. Well, then what trouble is he referring to? Well, if you go back earlier in the text, verses 3, 4, and 5, he's talking there about this. A husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. He's talking there about sexual intimacy, and that both have equal authority. In the area of sexual intimacy, there's egalitarianism, clearly in that text. Both have equal say. And I remember saying, Lord, are you saying that both have equal authority here? Yes, that's what the word says. So equal say. So like, Lord, on Tuesday night, does she decide they're not going to have sex? And does he decide they're going to have sex? Yes. I mean, later in life, when he's 65, she's 64, and she decides they want to have sex, and he decides no. Who decides? Yes. Lord, have you designed trouble for marriage? Yes. That's why he says, if you marry, not sin, but you will have trouble. But not all trouble is outside of the will of God. He's already established the fact that there is going to be honest clashes of preferences. These are honest differences of opinion between people of goodwill. He said in 1 Corinthians 7:33 and 34, the husband is concerned about how to please his wife, the wife is concerned about how to please her husband. He penned Romans, the great treatise on total depravity, but he is saying in marriage there's basic goodwill. And so husbands and wives who have this goodwill are going to have trouble in not the least of areas is who decides on Tuesday night whether they're going to be sexually intimate or not. But this makes the point that issues arise, conflicts arise between husbands and wives who have basic goodwill. You know, when Sarah and I married in 1973, I didn't say to Sarah, I hate you and you hate me, so let's get married. It doesn't go down that way. But then couples end up in these divorce situations where the wife is leaving her husband, but Paul puts conditions, you leave him, but you either reconcile or remain unmarried. And the same would have held true for the husband. Don't divorce your wife. How is it that people start with, we love each other, and we end up wanting to leave each other? Well, there are any number of issues that we all know, whether it's abandonment or abuse or adultery. I mean, we all know I have what I call the six A's that contribute to the collapse of relationship. But it doesn't start there. There's a derailment that takes place, not the least of which is who's going to decide on Tuesday night whether we're sexually intimate or not. And after a while, people begin to feel devalued. She says no and he pushes it, or if she says no and he feels deprived, there is this resentment that begins to build. And it's not over moral issues. It's over the fact that I really don't matter to you. You really don't care about me. You really don't love me. You really don't respect me. And there is this inward resentment. And then things begin to happen from there. And I think the challenge is that, as you think about it, where Paul says, look, don't leave or else be reconciled. I suppose that husband and wife could reconcile on their own. But may I suggest to you that there was a wise person among them that could help her do that? Why? Because that wise individual had abilities to mediate, who could help settle disputes. And if the lights were on in this auditorium where I could see you, I would look at every one of you and say, I have a hunch that you are that individual. You are one of a handful of people in your church that is that wise individual who knows how to mediate. There is something in your DNA. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you're a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's who God made you to be. You know it. It's in your DNA. You can see a conflict and you don't have all wisdom. You don't have all insight. You feel inadequate like I feel inadequate. But there's something about you that's able to sit down with two people and you can bring healing. You can bring reconciliation. You can bring peace. You mediate. It's in you. And you are instrumental in preventing people from going to the secular courts and making a huge mess, particularly if the conflict is over an honest misunderstanding. One of the things that prompted me to launch Love and Respect Marriage Conference is it had nothing to do with me wanting to do a marriage conference. I was meditating on Ephesians 5:33, which is the summary statement of the greatest treatise in the New Testament on marriage, most would say. There it says, a husband must love his wife and a wife must respect her husband. Now, I knew that the first part of that verse was not controversial, but the idea of respecting a man, women said, I don't feel any respect for him. I'm not going to be a hypocrite and do what I don't feel. He's not superior to me. I'm not inferior to him. He hasn't earned it. He doesn't deserve it. I'm not going to give him license to do what he wants to do. I'm not going to be treated like a doormat. I'm not going to lose a sense of myself and identity. I'm not going to set the feminist team back 50 years. I'm not going to return to male patriarchy, which I think is your hidden agenda here. I'm certainly not going to subject myself to emotional abuse. But other than these things, Dr. Emerson, I'm really open to hearing what you have to say about this. But what I realized, I went to a military school for 5 years. Men serve and die for honor. We are highly energized by issues of honor. But the disconnect between what we feel about issues of respect and honor that we give to each other almost unconditionally, the disconnect between a husband and wife is just unbelievable. All the mantra that I just went through is what she feels. And so what I began to realize, no wife is commanded to agape love her husband in the New Testament. Only husbands are commanded to agape love. And I began to unpack expositionally the idea that apparently God put it within the nature of a wife to love. He's not going to command her to do what he created her to do because he's not into redundancy. Women love to love. You have to wound a woman at the level of intimacy to get her to pull back from you. And as I unpacked the scripture, I began to realize it divided itself very clearly. Peter in 1 Peter 3 says, you win a husband through your respectful behavior. Hosea said, go love a woman who's an adulterer. Who was that? It was Gomer, his wife. Unconditional love toward an adulterous woman. How do you win a husband? Through unconditional respect. The man is disobedient to the word. He said he's disobedient to the word. You can win him without a word by your respectful behavior. The man is disobedient to Jesus Christ, whether he's a believer or unbeliever, we don't know. He doesn't identify. We only know he's not obeying the word of God. So it's probably both. The economy of words. And she wins him through respect, which he doesn't deserve, he hasn't earned. It's not about her feeling it, it's about her doing this unto Jesus Christ to bring him under conviction. Well, that had been removed from the Merrill radar screen, and so we began to say, you know what, I think there's power here. Power. This is not something that puts women down, this empowers them. This is what motivates men among men. We honor each other and we soften in our spirit and we connect with that individual. And this began to work. Women began to tell me, this is unbelievable what's going on. And as I meditated on that Ephesians passage, I realized there's a correlation. For instance, when a woman feels unloved, she tends to react in a way that feels disrespectful to her husband. That's not her intent. But the University of Washington studied 2,000 couples for 20 years, and they realized when a woman is upset, there are gestures of contempt, eyes darken, face turned sour, hand on the hip, scolding finger, the sigh, the rolling of the eyes. And when estrogen kicks in, the word choice of contempt is incredible. And she does this because she's trying to get a message through to him. But at a certain point, he doesn't hear the cry of her heart, love me. He only hears this. You're using this topic as another opportunity to send me a message that you despise who I am as a human being. And when a husband feels disrespected, he tends to react in a way that feels unloving to his wife. He's not trying to be unloving. He's feeling dissed. He would die for this woman. And Jesus Christ said, no greater love is a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. He loves her that much. And according to Jesus Christ, it's sacrificial love and he loves her. But he's not sentimental. And he also, 85% of those who withdraw and stonewall is the man during a conflicted moment in the marriage context. He withdraws. In her world, that's an act of hostility. In his world, it's an act of honor to calm down because his heart beats at 99 beats per minute, and that's warrior mode. They've documented this. In fact, one husband said, I love you so much, I would die for you. She said, oh, Harry, you keep saying that, but you never do. But what I discovered is the crazy cycle. Without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he reacts without love. Without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he reacts without love. Without love, she reacts without respect. And this baby starts to spin. It gets crazy among couples of goodwill who begin to feel dismissed on Tuesday night and are entertaining the idea that this marriage isn't working, so they're going to the divorce courts. And we put together an energizing cycle because I felt there had to be something positive. His love motivates her respect and her respect motivates his love. The key to motivating another person is meeting that person's deepest need, especially during conflict on Tuesday night. But as I had this illumination, I called Sarah in because there was a third crazy cycle, or a cycle, and that is, I began to realize Paul in both Colossians and Ephesians said, we do this as to the Lord, as to the Lord, as to the Lord, as to the Lord, based on what Jesus said, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I thought, you know what? It is my love unto Jesus Christ, regardless of your respect, and it's your reverence and love toward Jesus Christ, regardless of my love, that we really are irrelevant. At the end of the day, when I stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to say, Emerson, did you love Sarah? And I'm going to have to answer that because it's his command to me. And I was to do it out of trust and obedience toward him, out of my love and reverence toward him, even if Sarah didn't show me respect. The command comes to me. Sarah is a moot point. And so too, Sarah is called upon to reverence Jesus Christ. And periodically, I walk in between Jesus and her. And her reverence for Jesus Christ would spill over on to me as respect. You don't respect bad behavior. That's asinine. Any more than you love the fact that Gomer's committing adultery. You love the person in spite of that. You lovingly confront that. You respect the spirit of the inversion person with a positive regard toward their spirit as you're confronting things that are not respectable. I don't know why in the world this has been so difficult. Unconditional means there's no circumstance, no situation, no condition that can get me to show you hate and contempt. Who you are is irrelevant. God calls me to be this person independent of who you are. You don't make me be the way I am. My response is my responsibility. You don't cause me to be the way I am. You reveal the way I am. And so once we began to see this, and I said to Sarah this, she said, the reward cycle. We can go on the road and we can say this to anybody and everybody. Because we both come out of family of origins with tons of divorce. And so there is this history. We begin to realize every person could be given hope. So Why am I excited? Well, the last, well, since 99 when we launched Love and Respect, we've been on a message, a message.
Yeah, he goes on from there just to speak to counselors about essentially the book that he's developed and the training material and that sort of stuff. So that's why we've cut it off there. But hopefully that's started to speak some truth to you. I know for Heather and I, it sort of really grabbed us as something that, you know, there's so much about marriage that you can read about. And there's so many guidance, you can do this and you can do that. But it's good just to go back to what does the word say at its very simplest. And if there's a lot of power and truth there. So Pam, if you can just put the slide up again, if you got it there. Okay, so this is really the essence of what he's saying, essentially what the word of God is saying to us. It's saying, so again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Quite simple in a sense, but I think actually for many of us it's very difficult. And I think when it's really difficult is when there's a tough situation or a tough topic or an issue that comes up. And I think God's got a sense of humor, because Heather and I were reading this book and thinking, oh, this is pretty good, and we've got most of it sort of waxed. We've done some of this, we've realized some of it, and it's kind of going fine. Until Friday night when we had conflict again. this Friday. Isn't it? It wasn't a Tuesday issue, it was just about... It was actually trying to figure out how we plan our Saturday. And I had a very clear idea of what I thought we needed to do. We had kids that were had a tennis tournament, and then we had some other things we needed to fit in. And Heather had a very packed afternoon. And I was like, we got to have this meeting, and actually it needs to come before our kids, because we've made a commitment to this meeting. And for me, like, commitment, as growing up as a kid, it was like, it is drilled into me. If you make a commitment, you stick by your commitment. So for me, commitment is like really high. If you made it, you do it regardless. Here's all about love and our kids, and the fact that we need to put our family and our kids first. You know, it's not just about our commitments. And anyway, what happened is as we started to step into this conflict, Heather started to come back at me. And instead of me listening to her, I was like, you know, you're not listening to me, you're not hearing me. And she started feeling like, well, you're not hearing me. It's about, you know, we've got to love our kids. And it just became a little crazy cycle. And I went to bed and I was like, huh. And I was, you know, it's like angry inside. And it's like, I hate it when that, we have that occasionally in our marriages. And I remember quite early on in our marriage, we had quite a few of those conflicts. And we couldn't understand. We'd go to bed and we were both angry with one another. But yet we loved one another with our whole hearts. We land up just getting like upset. And so Heather's there and we're looking other sides in the bed. And that's how you sleep the night. Hopefully the next morning's a bit better. But that happens. And it can happen so quickly. So, I mean, Heather and I are going to keep reading this book. But I think it's not something that's so easy to do. Because it one of us, someone, both of us ideally, needs to actually do what God says and stop the cycle. It's easy for us to just kind of get back into our trenches, and I can say, well, Heather's not respecting me, so I'm going to stick this out. And it's easy for Heather to say, well, Doug's not listening to me. He's not, and I really need to be listened to feel loved. So I'm not going to back down. So it's an equal call here. And yeah, so I think we find it's challenging us. And it's really, what's difficult is that these challenges come up often at the worst time. It's when you're in conflict, how are you going to handle it? And for us, anything, having a discussion at 10 o'clock is just a bad idea. That's when conflict starts. So maybe that's something to avoid. But I just want to go through, he spoke about these cycles. And I just want to run through those quickly and what they mean in practice. So Pam, if you can bring up the first one. So he talked about this thing called the crazy cycle. And it's interesting the fact that sort of once we sort of step into this conflict, if I'm responding to her without love, she reacts. And she reacts without respect. And because I'm feeling now like she's not honoring me, I'm not going to love. I'm going to stand up by what I believe in. And I really see, I saw again on Friday night, this happens. It happens in our marriage, as much as I love Heather with my whole heart, and I would die for Heather, I would, I love her. But she's been, yeah. Thanks, Saints. But by the end of Friday night when I went to bed, I was cross. And Heather was hurt. I mean, that's crazy. But that happens. So that's the natural cycle. If we're not going and listening and taking to heart what God's word says, that can happen. And that can mess up with our marriages. If that's happening regularly and we're not resolving it, we're not willing to change, that can really spoil a very special relationship. Okay, can we go to the next one, Pam? And I think what he then went on to say is that actually, although that's the crazy cycle, there is an energizing cycle. And if we can learn to shift over from one to the other in the way we relate to one another, it can actually change the way we relate as couples. So my love, when I'm actually just wanting respect, if I offer love, it's going to motivate her to respond in a way that I need. And if she actually takes a step back and say, well, actually, I'm going to respect you, I'm going to soften, and I'm going to want to love her in response. So what it's doing is the approach that it's actually saying, well, I'm going to do the opposite of what I think I should do. It's the opposite of standing up and saying what I'm going to stand up for myself. And it's saying, actually, I'm going to do what I know is good for my wife or my husband. So, I mean, it's an experiment, guys. This is what the Word of God says. I can really see there's a lot of truth in this. And I can see in my own life, and even Friday night, how if I'd done that better, quicker, it would have been better. I would have probably gone to bed quite a lot happier. Okay, thanks, Pam.
You surrender first.
I realized at one point in the conversation, I was late and I was tired, and we were trying to get organized for Saturday. So at 10:30, I was making brownies for a baby shower on Saturday afternoon. And we'd had this tension, and Doug had gone off in a huff out the room, and I was in the kitchen slamming sugar and eggs together, you know. And I realized, I knew at one point in the conversation that I had disrespected Doug with one statement that I had made. And at that moment when I said it, if I had really been thinking about this cycle concept, which is new to us as well, I would have immediately stopped and said, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I've disrespected you. It would have put the handbrake on the whole thing. And we could have reversed and gone back to saying, this is ridiculous. So after I'd sort of started on the brownies, Doug comes in the kitchen and he stands there, arms folded, and he says, you know we're doing the crazy cycle. So I'm like, yeah, I do. So it's not about who, it's not about surrendering. And you'll see there's that third one, the rewarded cycle that Doug's going to talk about now. And if we truly love the Lord, that's the one we aim for. And so we're learning that in our marriage. We're still learning.
But I think the call is for you. God's word speaks to each of us. The call for me is to, my job is to love him. So I should, as soon as I can, I should be actually just saying my choice is love rather than demanding honor and respect. And equally, his call in terms of the word of God is to respect. So I think the problem is if we wait for the other, so I'm going to say, well, I'm not going to love her until she respects me. It's never going to stop. So I think each one of us is responsible for stopping it. And one could say, well, as heads of the home, men, you need to step up. But it's equal. We're equal in this partnership. I think so I encourage both husbands and wives, it's your role. The Bible says. And I think, you know, the last cycle, the rewarded cycle, is essentially what the word says. It's regardless of his love, she needs to respect. Regardless of his love, so regardless of his love, she needs to respect, and regardless of her respect, I need to love. So this is kind of how it works, but that's the answer. The answer is a self-sacrificial love unconditionally. Men, we've been told that for a long time. I think generally we've been like, you've got to do that. And I think most, well, maybe not most men, but I think we know we need to do that. But I think maybe what has often been missed is that with the whole feminist movement and stuff, the message of women, you need to unconditionally respect your husbands, kind of it's not a popularist view. And there, as he said, you know, there's a lot of reasons why maybe women feel that that's not the right approach, because I can get really downtrodden, and there's a lot of stuff behind that. But I think what God's word is saying is that there's a positive cycle here. He's got something. There's something about how we relate. He made us. So I challenge you. We challenge, and as you can see, it's marriage works out from day to day, and it's not always easy. But yeah, I think there's real truth in God's word. So let it shape us. Yeah, thanks, Evie.
So if this has whet your appetite just a little bit, we have two books to give away today. So if there's anyone who would like to read this book. And the only proviso is that when you've read the book, please pass it on so that another couple benefits too. We don't want it to be read and shelved. If you want to keep the copy, then buy yourself another copy. But when you read it, pass it on. And even if it means one Sunday you stand in and you say, I've finished, who wants it next? That's fine. Because we value marriages in this church. And we want to honor your marriages. We want to support you. And so it's vitally important that we help each other. Okay.
Of course.
So I just wanted to say that we've done quite a bit of marriage counseling, not always been successful, but we have. And one of the things that I have personally found has helped women is to say to them, you respect because of who you are, not because of his behavior or lack of it. It's you respect because of who you are. And at the end of the day, you answer to God for who you have been. And you can't say, but my husband. God looks at you. And it's that thing about the glass as well. Exactly the same thing. We are responsible for our own lives. And so at the end of the day, the question is, did you respect your husband? Yes or no? It's not, so you respect because of who you are. And I guess it's the same for the men. You love because of who you are. It's a reflection on you if you don't respect. And it's a reflection on you, men, if you don't love. And so I found that has been helpful. People have told me that's been helpful. That's why I'm sharing it.
Thank you, Pam. And I think for all of us, it's just great input. And Doug and Heather, just thanks for sort of making yourselves a bit vulnerable and sharing that stuff. You know, I think it happens to everybody, and it's just so it's actually good to hear it from someone else. You know, and a friend of mine was telling me a story the other day. He and his wife went to bed having argued flat out, and they both got into the corners of their beds, and he got so close. He wanted to, like, show how angry he was. He was so close to the edge of his bed, he fell out. And I think sometimes what has to also just remind yourself is you love the person, but sometimes there's a problem that's causing conflict, and you can take that problem and, like, put it there, and you focus on the problem rather than the person. It can help so much. But I also just want to encourage you now, there's tea and coffee and hot chocolate and rusks. But I think it was last week, we just had just over a cup of mug of hot chocolate, just two of us guys talking, and just had an opportunity to share some stories. And I mean, it was so brief, but it was just so helpful, and it sort of put such a spring in my step on the week going forward, just hearing some other guys' stories. You know, so just use this time. It's part of church. It's part of fellowship. And thank you for coming. And let's just pray as we leave here.